Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, just raise up your hand. We'll make sure you get one. But we are in Romans 14. And this morning we're going to finish off a series that we've been doing in the book of Romans, dealing with the outflowing of godly love. We've had, after we finish today, about 20, we'll have 23 points about godly love and what that really means and the difference between a godly love and a human love. We've been looking at all these different things. We're going to finish that off this morning. And as we come to realize and come to think about this concept of godly love and what that means, we have to, again, ask ourselves the question this morning. First and foremost, are we ourselves experiencing that godly love? Are we enjoying this godly love to the extent where we're so filled with this divine, supernatural, agape, God-given love that we have a hard time even containing it, that it's overflowing into other people's lives. It overflows into our workplace and into our family relationships. That is the design of God's reaching other people and reaching the world. He first looks to fill a vessel, a human being, with godly love to such an extent that that love will extend and overflow out into other people. And so the way God reaches the world, the way He reaches people, the way that people are saved is through His godly love that He gives to us. And that godly love that we dispense or that we allow to flow out from us that affects other people. This is interesting, the way God actually designs His plan. The design is that He would have a people that know Him, that are enjoying Him, that are full of Him, and that there would be a characteristic, a quality, a certain substance about that person that other people would notice. So first and foremost, it comes from our relationship with God, our fellowship with Him. That's very important. Without that, there is a possibility, there is a chance that godly love will not be exhibited, will not be displayed in our life. There's a possibility that you and I are here this morning not ourselves enjoying the fullness of our relationship with God. That is a very real possibility. And in, probably in most cases, that's the truth, that there's a lack of enjoyment of the blessings that God has given us. The Bible tells us that if we abide in Him and Him in us, that we're actually abiding in His love. That's what we're abiding in. This whole series started in Romans chapter 12. After God had given 12 or 11 chapters of an explanation of the doctrine behind His love, then He says, then it's up to you and I to present ourselves to that love as holy living sacrifices. Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. So it's up to us to present ourselves to that. There is just something amazing about that. So often, as Christians, we can live by the externals. We can live by the principles, the rules, the letter of the law without, in fact, enjoying the fellowship of God. And it's possible that you and I can read our Bible and never fellowship with God. It is possible for you and I to pray and never come into fellowship with God, never enjoying that relationship. What I'm saying is it's possible to go through the duties of Christianity without having the reason, the cause, the motivation behind all those things. And it should start from inside first. And the things we do are simply an outflowing of what's going on in our heart. And that's what Jesus summed up the commandments. He said, all the commandments are basically summed up in loving God and loving other people. That's exactly what we're talking about here this morning. And so we have 4 points we'd like to look at. Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Paul writes, he says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died." The first point I'd like to show you here today is that godly love does not stumble others. See, when we begin to understand godly love, we realize that there is a higher principle, a higher purpose for which you and I live. Something that goes beyond me, myself, and I. Something that drives us and motivates us in our actions that would say that what we do has less to do with our own personal gratification and our own acquiring of goods and things and power and money and rights to our own life, but there's something higher than that in which you and I must live for, a higher principle. And that principle is godly love. The first thing that we notice here this morning is that this godly love that we enjoy would fill our hearts to such an extent that you and I would be more concerned about other people's walks than we would about our own personal gratification. You see, what we've been dealing with here is these gray issues in Christianity. Those issues to where there's maybe not a clear line of distinction about what is right and what is wrong. We kind of pointed those out last week, but a lot of times we as Christians can make issues that the Bible doesn't make issues about. Paul is saying that we want to avoid those issues that the Bible doesn't speak about. We want to have charity towards one another in those areas that the Bible doesn't clearly mark out as areas that are areas of concern. And so when we fall into these gray issues, Halloween's coming up. That's a big gray issue. Should we allow our kids to go out or should we not? Obviously, the Bible doesn't clearly state that. And that can be a very controversial issue. We know Halloween is not a glorifying to the Lord kind of thing, but is that something that is, if you're not doing it to worship the devil, is it okay for your kids to go out and get candy from your neighbors? And that those are gray issues that I don't believe we want to make a line and say, if you do that, you're not a Christian. If you do that, there's something wrong with you. These are areas we need to be careful about. Areas of dress, of smoking, of having occasional drink, of wearing makeup, of dancing, of watching TV. Those sort of issues. Here's how Paul is saying that we're to deal with those issues. Notice here in verse 13, he's sort of, for finishing that thought of what we talked about last week, he says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore." Last week, we saw there are two big issues that were confronting the church: diet and days. There were a group of Jewish believers who were very particular about their diet, about looking at the Old Testament laws and what was restricted to eat and with certain meats and certain types of food that were considered unclean. And they were saying, hey, we don't want to eat these things. But there are this other group of Christians who were not Jewish, and they were saying, what we eat doesn't matter. And they were correct, because Jesus pointed out, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of the heart of man that defiles him. But Paul was saying the weaker brother is somebody who needs these boundaries, these rules. They need these things set in place because their faith is sort of weak. They're not able to yet come to a more mature point in their faith where they're strong in those areas and they don't have to worry about being tempted by all these different things. But it's not a problem for them if they went into a convenience store and there is alcohol there. It wouldn't shake them up or stumble them. It wouldn't cause them to want to go drink also. But there might be another believer who would say, you know, I don't go into those type of stores. And that person, they may need to have those restrictions, because if they did and they would see Jim Beam on the wall there and Jim Beam would be screaming at them, hey, remember me? Remember me? And they'd start to get all shaky and start to be tempted. And so it's better for them just not to go into places like that. And so in situations like that, we're to have this attitude where if there's a person that needs to have certain restrictions, boundaries, certain sort of lines that they draw, hey, don't judge them. Just say, praise the Lord for that, that they're concerned about that. If there's the other brother who says, you know, I can go into any store I want, it doesn't bother me, the magazines on the shelf, I don't look at those, and I can walk by without being stumbled. Well, to the one that can't do that, don't judge that person either. The key issue is that everybody will stand and fall before God. Our responsibility is not to put ourselves in the place of God, but to put our place in, to realize our place in that we are to encourage one another, to build one another up, to bless one another, and to love one another. If something comes in the way of our loving one another, then we need to really evaluate if that thing is really that important. Now remember, I'm not talking about clear-cut things where we need to speak to people about certain issues, clear-cut sin issues, those sort of things. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those areas that the Bible doesn't draw a line. I'm saying we should not either. And the Bible says that God and the Holy Spirit is good enough to grow people, to bring them into maturity. Our job is to be there for people, to encourage them, to love them, and not to isolate or separate ourselves because of non-biblical issues. And you see that happen a lot in Christianity. We see certain people being in certain camps because maybe the way you school your child. Well, I school my child this way, and so I'm different than you. You're not like me. I'm over here, you're over there. The Bible says we shouldn't use those issues to cause division. Hey, if you school if you have your child going to homeschool and you school him home, praise the Lord. If you have your child going to public school, praise the Lord. If you have your child in private school, praise the Lord. That's between the person and the Lord. We shouldn't be one who say, if your child goes to public school, then you're in sin and there's something wrong. Nor should we say, if you homeschool your child, then that's wrong and there's something wrong. We shouldn't do that. The bottom line is we're here to encourage, to bless one another, and to allow God to work in the hearts of one another so that God would show a person what decisions they should make. So he says about that, we're not to judge anymore, but notice what this is really good about what I like about the Bible. It doesn't just say don't do these certain things, but it says don't do these certain things, but instead do this. Watch this. Don't judge one another anymore, verse 13, but rather, here's what you should do, but resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way. A better alternative is to not make an issue about something that there shouldn't be an issue about. Instead of that, resolve that you and I are not going to be people that would do things and say things and have certain attitudes that would cause other people to fall or be weakened in their faith. He goes on to say, verse 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. He's speaking about the moral neutrality of material things. In particular, he's talking about food. See, we know clearly that food doesn't have anything to do with our spirituality. Food, what we eat or what we don't eat, it definitely has an impact on our health and things like that. But the issue about spirituality has nothing to do with food. And there are denominations that make quite a big deal about diet, about things you should eat. And we're clearly told here that that's not to be an issue for us. But for those believers who make an issue about that, maybe for them, that's what they need. But you and I are not to let that be a burden in our own life if we don't have a burden about certain things we eat. We're not to let that affect us because we know clearly it really has nothing to do with what we eat. But our attitude, what is really important is our attitude towards other people that have these certain type of restrictions. And to understand that they're still our brother and sister in Christ too, and that's okay if they want to think that. But let's not make a dogmatic doctrinal issue about that. He goes on to say in verse 14, but to him who considers anything unclean, to him it's unclean. Do you see that? See, this is really important because what we're seeing here is that if there is somebody that in their heart they have a conviction about something, then to them we shouldn't be people who try to change that conviction. But we should just allow that to settle in and allow God to do whatever He wants to do. But the real issue here is our conscience and the leading and the directing of the Holy Spirit in our life. And when we come to a place where we understand that what is really important is being obedient to the Holy Spirit, because all these things we're talking about in reality are the Spirit-filled life. And the life that's in the Spirit is a life that's walking in the Spirit. And so he says, well, if there's somebody who just has a real sensitivity or is really uncomfortable in a certain area, a certain gray area, then to them that is a problem. To them that is wrong. And so we're to be okay with that and let God sort that all out. Verse 15. He says, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, how should we then regard our food? If we don't have a conviction about what we eat, or, you know, practically that goes into a lot of different areas. If we don't have an issue, but somebody else does, then how should we regard that thing? He says, you are no longer walking in love if somebody else is grieved about what you're doing, one of those gray areas. He says, do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. So there's a higher principle. And that principle is that we would consider these things that may be liberties for us, maybe areas that we would say, you know, the Bible doesn't say something about that. It's silent on this issue. This is not a thing. This is a gray issue. But then we would consider how that might affect somebody else. How that might affect somebody if you're on the 407 on Saturday night and you're go to Goody Goody Liquor and you're in there buying some alcohol, which we talked about that a few weeks ago, my feelings about that. But what if somebody sees you in there? What if somebody sees you walking out with a bag that's, you know, all covered up what's inside, and they see, is there a possibility that that could be a stumbling block for somebody? Well, if it is, then we need to reconsider that whatever's in that sack, is that more important to me? Am I more concerned about that than I am about somebody else seeing me and somebody else possibly having their faith disrupted, having their faith dismantled, seeing what you're doing, is that more important? So we have to consider that godly love has a much bigger picture than our own gratification. Godly love is concerned more about somebody else's walk and what my actions must say to somebody else. Godly love is more concerned about that than it is about personal gratification. And so Paul lays down a bigger picture that it's not so much what our liberties are, it's more about our living our lives so as not to injure, stumble, or hurt another person's walk. So that takes us this principle. And so many times in Christianity, we live with this, with an attitude about what can I get away with? How far can I get to this line to where I'm not crossing it? And when we're living like that, we're missing the whole point of what it means to be a Christian and how wonderful it is to be a Christian. Not so much trying to get as close to that line as possible, but more so saying, Lord, I want to be all yours all the time. When we're like that, there's no line. Did you know that? When we are presenting ourselves to God, when we're all His all the time, there's no lines anymore. That's true freedom. Because if we walk in the Spirit, we're no longer walking in the flesh. It's the flesh that needs all these boundaries. When we're walking in the Spirit, we need no boundaries. Because what we're more concerned about is God and living for Him and enjoying Him than we are about all these petty little, small little things that really shouldn't matter. And so there's a higher principle. And the first thing what we're looking at here this morning is that godly love lives so as not to stumble another believer. The second thing, verse 16. The second point, he says, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God, it's not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. The second point is that godly love lives for the kingdom. Again, a much bigger purpose, a much higher reason, a much greater motivation for why we do what we do, for the reasons that we live our life, the rationale, it's much greater than us. Jesus being the perfect example. He didn't live for His personal gratification, His personal satisfaction. What He lived for was kingdom living. He lived for His Heavenly Father in heaven, God the Father. He lived for fulfilling the plan and the purpose that God had for Him. We have to ask ourselves, is that what we're living for? The second point is that godly love, it lives for the kingdom. It doesn't look to develop and mature and create heaven on earth. Godly love doesn't do that. Godly love is not looking to make heaven on earth, but godly love is looking to live out the kingdom on earth, the heavenly kingdom. Now, that term, the kingdom of God, is an interesting term. In the New King James Version in the New Testament, it's found about 70 times. And for you Bible students that really enjoy sort of going a little deeper and discovering things, I'd encourage you just to look up that word, the kingdom of God, and just look at those different times, what the Bible speaks about, what it emphasizes, and it'll give you an idea of the way God does things. But if you're taking notes, this is what the kingdom of God is. It's anywhere, any place where the Word of God and the Spirit of God is being obeyed. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is where God is ruling, God is reigning, God is king, God is enthroned, and God's government is in place, the way God does things. That's the kingdom of God. That's how you'll see this term being used. And through the Gospels, you'll see the term, the kingdom of God is like this. And then Jesus will teach a parable to explain about the kingdom of God, what it's like. A real neat study. I'd encourage you to do that. But the kingdom of God, then it first comes to where somebody will obey the words of Christ. So, well, let's turn to John chapter 3. Will you turn there for a second? John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse 3. John 3:3. There was a guy who came to Jesus by night, Nicodemus. And as he came to Jesus, he was wanting to know from Jesus, wanting to understand what the kingdom of heaven is like, how to get in it. How can you and I be a part of this really awesome, amazing thing? Jesus explains that. He says in John 3:3, he says, Jesus answered to him and he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so the kingdom of God is reserved for those who are born again, we're told. The Bible also says, unless one is converted, one cannot see the kingdom of God, or one cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So something drastically has to take place. And the reason that drastic thing has to take place is because we are born in this earthly realm, and we are born in a fleshly body. There's nothing spiritual about that. Nothing spiritual that occurs there. And that's why Jesus says, in order for one to enter the kingdom of heaven, he must be born again. There has to be a new birth. There has to be a spiritual birth. If that does not occur, there's no kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is reserved for those who enter in by spirit and truth. And so unless one is born again, how is one born again? By repenting and putting faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in his work. But the first step then is our obeying what Jesus said. When we make him the king of our life, the Lord of our life, we now are entering into his kingdom. You may say, well, that sounds strange because I'm still here on earth. I'm not in God's kingdom. Well, turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 21, it says, let's go to verse 22. Then he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of which the Son of Man, and you will not see it." And he says, "And they will say to you, 'Look here, look there.' Do not go after them or follow them," Jesus says. "For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But he must be first rejected, and he must suffer many things in this generation." He says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man." And then he goes on to explain how when the Son of Man would come, that he would come where everybody would be able to see. Everybody would visualize him, and it wouldn't be in a way where people would say, you can go here and go there and go there. But the point Jesus was making was, the kingdom of God is not so much now a place. The kingdom of God is in our hearts. It's in the heart of men. What he's saying is that when we become born again, the kingdom of God comes into our hearts. God is on the throne. God is king of our life, Lord of our life. And from that moment on, then you and I are subject to his kingdom. What that means is that we now are subject to obeying God. As we do that, we then begin to walk in his love. we begin to experience the fullness of His kingdom, which is wonderful, great things. It is heaven in our soul, so to speak. It's the kingdom of God inside of us. And so what I want us to realize here this morning is for the born-again believer that as we live in subjection to the King, as we present ourselves to Him as a holy living sacrifice, what we'll find is that what we're living under His banner of love. We live under the fulfillment, the satisfaction that He gives us, the spiritual contentment. Turn back with me to the book of Romans. And so, as we understand that godly love, it lives for the kingdom now. It doesn't live for this earth and this world. And that's an important distinction. There's a lot of teaching these days, a lot of books out about having heaven on earth, about achieving all our greatest earthly goals and pursuing all these things on earth. And you know, that's not what really the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that. And so often we can be so good about training ourselves, preparing ourselves, educating ourselves for our furtherance in this world. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I'm saying if that's what we focus on, and if that's our life, and if that's what motivates us, and if that's our goal, then I am saying that that's wrong and that's incorrect. I am saying that that's a problem. Jesus pointed out in Matthew 6:33, He says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." There's our priority right there. There's what you and I should wake up every morning thinking about, preparing ourselves about, praying about, having our minds engaged about. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Instead of so much time and energy spent about building our life here on this earth, the Bible tells us that we're to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so there's our overall purpose, our goal, our motivation. That's what should incite us to go forward each morning. That's what should encourage us to go through discouragement. That's what should keep us fighting for each and every day and to continue to move forward in our faith, even in the midst of adverse circumstances and trials, because we're exhorted that it's not this life that we're living for, but it's the kingdom in heaven. Now, the implications of that are very profound. The implications to understand that as we go through life and as life deals us the hand that it deals us, we understand it's not so much the hand that we get. It's what we do with that hand. So you and I, as we're sitting here this morning, it's not so much what certain thing is in our life, what trial, difficulty, or what blessing, or what great thing. That's not really the important thing. The important thing is what we do with that. And what we do with that is going to be determined, you guys follow me? What we do with the things that come into our life are going to be determined by how we view our position in this life. You understand that? If we view our position in this life as people who are here to serve our King, to honor our Lord, to glorify Him in whatever we do. Why? Because we are people here that are seeking the kingdom. Not people here who are building treasures on earth, but building treasures in heaven. So that really changes everything, doesn't it? And so the dynamic and the overarching theme of our life is that we're not living for this earth. And so when things happen that don't go our way, well, we're not living for those things, are we? So we can rejoice and praise God and thank Him for everything that comes our way. Why? Because we're living for the kingdom. And if what we are going through at any given moment means that we are storing up treasures in heaven, then we're okay with it, aren't we? That changes everything. See, godly love, it lives for that heavenly love. It lives for eternity, and it lives to further God's kingdom on earth and not our own personal kingdom that we may be trying to build on our own. Godly love is totally different than that. And so for the believer, there's a completely different approach to our life, to the way we do things and the way we handle things. The next point, we find that in verse 19. The next point is that godly love looks to edify. Godly love looks to edify. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. And so the next point is that godly love doesn't just look to not stumble somebody. Godly love doesn't just look to live for the kingdom, but then godly love also looks to see how one can edify another person. Edify means to build up. Edify means to make stronger. You know, a lot of us, if we were to be honest with ourselves this morning, ask yourself, self, what am I strong in? What would you say would be your strengths? You know, the things that you're really good at, the things that are those things that people would say if I were to ask them about you, they would say they're really strong in this area. You don't have to answer me out loud, but think about that. The Bible says that we're to be strong in the Lord. You know, a lot of times we can be strong in a lot of different areas, but are we strong in the Lord? Are we strong in the Lord this morning? You know, so often, again, we emphasize our lives here in this world. But are we strong in the Lord? Is that something that would be a trait, a characteristic, if someone were to ask us? And you know, the way that you and I really find out if we're strong, the way we find that out is when we go through storms. Turn with me just a little bit. The book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Hebrews, chapter 5. Now, the writer of Hebrews, I think, would sort of feel the same way about the times that we live in today, or Christianity in our world, in our lives. And he was very concerned about this idea that as believers that we would be strong in the Lord. He says this in chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews, verse 12. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," he says, "you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." That's quite a hard thing to say, and quite a hard thing to accept. But the point is, he's saying that there are people that are pretty much the same from the time they got saved and born again. As time has gone on, their life has remained spiritually static. And I want you to notice something here, the emphasis on the Word of God. Notice he says again, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, but instead you need to be taught over and over again just the rudimentary, basic foundational things that you should have already got into your heart and now moved on so that you're teaching those things to other people. But notice what he says. He says, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. There's an emphasis in the teachings of God, the teaching of His Word. And I believe much of the epidemic, if you will, much of the situation in Christianity today has a lot to do with the failure of teaching the Word in church, in the pulpits, breeding an immature Christianity that will gravitate towards teachings that will build up the flesh. Now that's very dangerous because the Bible says that in the end times that people will not endure sound doctrine anymore. In the end times, people will run after teachers that will build up their flesh, that will tickle their ears and tell them the things that they want to hear. Things like, you can be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You can be successful, rich. Prosperity will fill your life and will fill your bank account. And all these sort of teachings, then they'll avoid the teachings on suffering, on hardship, on difficulty. They'll avoid much of the teaching of Christ on hell, on damnation, on all those things. And I don't believe that we should just preach those things week in and week out. But as we go through the Word of God in this church, verse by verse, line by line, precept upon precept, what we're doing is building a balance. We teach what the Bible teaches. Where I'm not teaching my own thing, I'm not emphasizing my own thing, I'm teaching what's right in front of us. And you know, some people can't handle that. Some people cannot endure that. Some people will not go to a church where people have Bibles and they open them up and they read them. And people don't want that anymore. And that can be a huge problem. It's an epidemic. But notice what the emphasis here. It's on the teaching of the Word. He says in verse 12, the second half, he says, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. He equates the Word of God to meat. He says, "In you who haven't progressed in your faith, the biggest eye-opening example of someone not growing in their faith is the fact that they're not people of the Word. They're not discerners of the Word. They're not able to handle the Word of God correctly. And because of that, they can become deceived. They can become deceived, and that's very dangerous. Watch what he says. Verse 13, he says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So he's equating our maturity in the Word of God with spiritual maturity. So we have to have this to stop for a second. And we have to ask ourselves, what place does God's Word have in my life? Because that is going to determine much about the growth that we have in Christ. It will determine much about how strong we are in the Lord, and it will determine much about our ability to be successful in our Christian life. And the reason I'm talking about all this is because we're talking about edification, that godly love edifies, it builds up. And so, as we understand the importance of God's Word, that is going to have a profound effect on our Christianity, on our spirituality. So if we take this and we say, if God's Word is not a priority in our own personal lives, if we gravitate all over the place towards teaching that is more man-centered than it is Christ-centered, that is more man's opinion than it is God's Word, we have to ask ourselves that maybe there's something wrong in my spiritual development or in my maturity. And it's really important for us just to be honest about that. Notice what he says in verse 1 of chapter 6. He says, therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, he says, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And then he goes on to explain just the basic foundational issues of Christianity. But notice in chapter 5, verse 14, he says, "But solid food belongs to those who are full of age. That is, those who by reason of use." Notice that. I want you to highlight that and underline that. By reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Do you see the implications there? The implications are that if you and I are not exercised in the Word of God, that you and I will not have a very good ability to discern good from evil. We won't have this ability to understand the difference. And the reason that is important is because the Bible says in the last days, they will call good evil and evil good. We live in those days. We live in those days where Christians are living in those gray areas, where they're walking on that border, where they're tightroping as close as they can get to sin. And they're not understanding because of the failure to have the Word of God used and exercised, where those who come to church never have to bring a Bible or never in the Bible. It's not an issue, and there's no reading of the Bible on a systematic basis in the home. And I say this in love because this is an emphasis throughout Scripture, but for some reason we have this great ability to just remove God's Word, and in this vacuum comes man's opinion. The danger is that you and I won't know the difference between right and wrong. You and I won't have any ability to discern these very fine gray areas that come into our Christianity, and we begin to walk in those areas of sin and live in those areas of sin. And much of it, we're told here, is because we don't know any difference. Because we don't know the Word of God. We don't understand the ways of God. So turn back with me to the book of Romans. So with that in mind, Romans 14, with that in mind, we understand that godly love looks to edify, to build up. Now, that first comes. There has to be first this vertical relationship in order for there to be any strength, spiritual strength in our life. And all throughout the Bible, we're encouraged to move forward, to grow, to be strengthened, to be built up. These are words that signify and note to us what our activities should be doing in our life. Our Christian activities should be moving us to a place where we're stronger in our faith, where we're stronger in our love of God, where God's love is stronger in our life, our own life, and God's love is stronger flowing out from our life. That's the important issue. It's that vertical relationship. All the commandments are summed up in this, that we're to love God and then love other people. But notice, it's that relationship that comes first. It's that vertical part. And as we have that, as we're being built up in our faith, the book of Hebrews told us that then we're using the Word of God. We're using it. We have to ask ourselves this morning, do we use the Word of God in our decision making? Do we use the Word of God in teaching us what's right and wrong? Do we use it in our everyday life, in the way we do things? Are we using that? And then, are we using that in our conversations with one another? See, Paul says, getting back to my original point, verse 19, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." Do you see that? So he's saying we're to pursue things in our relationships with one another that also build one another up, that also encourage one another in their faith. What a great approach, a great way to look at our interactions with one another. See, when we are personally touched with godly love and when we're in the Spirit, we become these people that are less pointing out other people's weaknesses and faults. We become a people that are encouraging, helping, moving forward other people in their faith. And that is such a powerful ministry to have. And that we let what comes out of our mouth be words of the gospel, words of God's word, words of light, words of blessing, and words of encouragement. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which will bring edification, that what we say may impart grace to the hearer." I love that. So we need to look at ourselves differently. The point of all this is that we need to look at our role and understand our place differently as people that are people of the kingdom, that are people of God. Our motivation's different, our rationale is different, our reasoning is different, our approach is completely different than a person that's living for this world. And that approach then looks to build up and edify, bring about grace to those who hear. So we have to ask ourselves, in our encounters with one another, can we say when we encounter one another, another person is being built up in their faith? Or are we in the flesh and we're complaining, criticizing, pointing out weaknesses and failures of other people? A good goal, a good way to see if we're in the Spirit is to say, in our conversations, are they seasoned with salt? Are we speaking to one another in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs? Are our conversations light? Is light coming out of our mouth as we encounter one another? So when we leave an interaction, is that person being built up in their faith? Verse 20, he says, "Don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense." So again, now we're seeing this. What's more important is not my eating a ribeye this afternoon. What's more important is the one that's across from me. And if they're a person who's Jewish and doesn't eat certain types of meat, then I need to consider that, because they're more important than my own personal gratification. The last point, verse 22, godly love is motivated by a clear conscience. Notice this. Do you have faith? It's a good question, isn't it? Now let's ask ourselves that question. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. What's more important is my faith before God. Not so much what anybody else thinks about me. Not so much about what I do or what I don't do. But what's really important, more than what I eat and more than what days I worship the Lord on and all those things, what's more important is my actual faith to the living God. He says, "Happy is he who does not condemn himself with what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is from sin." This is amazing. You want a gauge for the things you do, something that tells you what's right and wrong. Here is sort of an overriding principle that overrides all these boundaries, laws, rules, regulations. Whatever we can do, if we can do it from faith, trusting in the Lord, then there's nothing that in our heart that we should have a conscience that weighs us down and burdens us if we act from faith. Now, this last point is very important, because when we become born again, one of the greatest results of that, after, to me, forgiveness of sins and eternal life, is that our consciences are wiped away. That we have a clear conscience. And that's important because, you know, people walk around with these heavy consciences, these feelings of guilt, these burdens that they carry around. As believers, one of the greatest things is that God wipes away all those things that we may have done, all the things that we have perpetrated God's laws about, all those things that we have hurt other people, all those things that are in the deep part of our heart, our conscience. When we become born again, God not only removes the sin, but He also removes the guilt feeling, the feelings of that the burden and weigh a person down. He removes all those things. He wipes our conscience clean. And then as believers, we are told that we're to walk in a certain way that we wouldn't violate our conscience anymore. That our conscience would be the thing that sort of leads us, directs us. And that would be the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. That as we surrender and obey to the leading of the Holy Spirit, we walk with this incredible amount of freedom, this incredible amount of freedom from guilt and burden and those things we feel bad about in the past. God wipes all those things away from us. And just drop this down. We don't have time to turn there. But in Titus 1:15, it says, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure." He says, "But even their mind and their conscience are defiled." That's the person walking around that's not born again, carrying that heavy load of sin, the guilt of sin, carrying that understanding in their heart that they know deep down that they are not right with God, that they have violated the laws of God, and between them and God, they're not right. In Hebrews 10:22, jot that one down. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed from a pure heart." And in 1 Peter 3:21, Peter exhorts us to live in such a way that our conscience would be pure, that we wouldn't carry around that guilt, but we would walk and we would live in such a way that we would follow the Spirit's leading in our life. And as we do that, as we understand that that's really what's important, that we're led by the Spirit, then we never feel that guilt. Our consciences are right with God. They're pure. They're undefiled. They're not heavy laden. But you know what? As believers, as we are not led by the Spirit, as we violate the leading of the Spirit, as we quench the Spirit, deny the Spirit, disobey the Spirit, then we as believers can also walk and live our life with that heavy laden feeling because we're grieving the Spirit. And so maybe this morning, just in conclusion, maybe there's some here this morning that there's just something deep down that's weighing them down. Maybe something in your heart that you haven't given to God that you haven't let go, maybe a bitterness, an unforgiveness, maybe a certain sin that you habitually keep repeating that continues to give your heart a deep-seated feeling of guilt. I want to just pray for you this morning. And I would ask that you would think about these certain areas and this morning that you'd give these places over to God and say, "God, wipe my conscience clean." And you know, there is just nothing better than having a clean conscience, being pure before God, being right before God. And you know, maybe some of you here this morning have never, ever had your conscience freed from that guilty feeling of guilt because you're living and walking under the guilt of sin. You violated the law of God, and as you sit here this morning, the weight of that burden is felt by you every second of every day. And sure, maybe you try to do something fun so you don't have to think about it, but it's always there. Maybe you do something to try to drown that feeling out, but it's always there when you wake up. The reason you're feeling that is because you have not been forgiven of your sin. And I want to just ask you this morning, if that's you, I would ask you this morning, you wouldn't continue to live in that way. But you would understand and recognize that that burden, that guilt that you feel is because you're not right with God, because you've broken His laws. And this morning, you would ask Jesus to forgive you of those sins and to wipe your conscience clean and to give you a new life in Christ. You remember, as we started this morning, unless one is born again, he won't enter the kingdom of heaven. Are you born again this morning? Are you born of the Spirit? There may be others here this morning that, as you're sitting here, you're a Christian. You're born again, but man, you wake up every day with your heart feeling so heavy, so burdened because of guilt, because of something you're carrying in your heart. And I would just encourage you this morning, you don't have to live like that. I would encourage you this morning, right here, right now, to say, God, I give these burdens from You. I will begin to live in obedience to Your Spirit. May Your kingdom fill my heart. May You be the Lord of my life, and learn to live following the Spirit and not following the flesh. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You that Your Word does not return void. And Father, I pray this morning that none of us would be the same as we leave this morning. Father, as we come into Your presence, as we come into Your teaching, as You, by Your Spirit, begin to work in our hearts this morning, I know that You're doing something in our life, that by Your Spirit, You're developing, changing, encouraging, maybe convicting, maybe bringing to the place of salvation. Whatever You're doing, I know that this morning, because of Your Spirit and because of Your Word, is profitable. Now, Father, I pray that each person here this morning would respond to whatever Your Spirit is showing them. Whatever movement of Your Spirit in their heart is happening, I pray that each one would respond to that. And Father, if there's one here this morning, maybe more than one, if there's those here this morning who are living with a guilty conscience, who are living in unforgiveness, who are living for things not of You, but things of this world, who are not born again, I pray for them right now, that by the power of Your Spirit and the conviction of Your Spirit, that they would give their lives to You, asking for forgiveness, putting their hope and their faith and trust in You once and for all, that they would be born again. And Father, I pray for others here this morning that are heavy laden, that feel the weight of something, that some area that where they're not being obedient to You. Their hearts, their conscience is not pure. And as You're ministering to them, they begin to realize this morning their situation. I pray for them right now, that right here in this place, that they would just give all to You, Lord. All to You. Letting go of all those things that they're holding on. That they would truly present themselves as holy living sacrifices. Saying, God, I'm Yours, all of Yours. And You'd begin to clear their conscience, to free them from their sin, and begin to help them to walk in the newness of life and the Spirit-filled life. We thank You, Lord, for this morning. We thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. Give us the joy of our salvation. Fill us with the love that is so uncomprehensible, unknowable by the human mind, but that You fill us with so that we can experience that, Lord. And may Your love overflow our hearts into the lives of others that we're around and that we touch. We pray this all together in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All God's people said, Amen. Let's stand. We'll sing this last song to the Lord. And I'll be down in front if anybody would like to come forward for prayer, for anything. Just come down. I'll be up front. You can come while we're singing this last song. God bless you.